Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark." Don't you just go in there any time, Aaron. And I'm sure Aaron was listening. His sons had died, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. The whole idea here is that you don't just come to God any which way. And the Old Testament had all this truth taught to Israel. And so these terms, when they come up in Romans 3, are not just new thoughts. They carry all this freight.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our study in the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part 5 of a 7-part message titled Justification by Faith. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3, third chapter of Romans. This great, the greatest text in the Bible on the subject of justification. And as I said last time, there's some terms in this particular text that we ought to get used to and get to know and become familiar with. They're terms that we may not be used to: justification, redemption, grace. Terms that maybe aren't everyday terms for us, but boy, as a Christian, the more you understand them, they're life-changing. If you really get a hold of them. Propitiation, we're going to look at today. A term that you don't hear, you know, on the way to the grocery store. But these terms are great aspects of what God accomplished for us at the cross. So we want to get a hold of them. And then we'll see our text closes, and we're only going to get down through verse 26, and it closes with one of the simplest phrases in Scripture. The one who has faith in Jesus. And that was on my mind as they were singing, that nobody can fill us, can thrill us, can fulfill us like Jesus. And the Scripture uses these terms, all different aspects, but when you get down to it, it's for those who have faith in Jesus. Let me read it, starting at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, justification is that act whereby God declares a sinner righteous. Man came up to me a couple of weeks ago after we began looking at this text, and he said, "How can a righteous God, how can God, we know He's righteous, how can He in righteousness declare us?" After what we just learned, you think about the first 2.5 chapters of this book, how can He declare us righteous? And that question is a very legitimate question. It's the question in one sense. How can God, look down at verse 26, be just, righteous, and the justifier, righteous fire, huh? Because these are the same roots, by the way, just and righteous. How can He be just and the justifier of sinners? Now, we want to look at it carefully because this text, perhaps more than any others, and there's many other texts we want to bring to mind here, bring to bear on this, but explains this great matter of justification. And remember, let me just remind you, in Romans, we're always viewing man before God, not man before man. You know, before man, we can look pretty good. We get in the human court of opinion, or even our family court, or whatever little horizontal setup we want to set up, you know, we can look pretty good. But Romans views us before God. That's the only thing that counts, ultimately. And so this is always before God that we're dealing with these things, and the question naturally for the sinner is, how can I be declared righteous before God? Now, just by way of review, verse 21 and 22, we saw that God justifies. Justification is not by law. It is by faith. And we saw specifically, verse 22, it is by faith in Christ Jesus. Then last week in verse 23 and 24, we saw that it is absolutely free, this salvation, this justification, costs us nothing, absolutely free, and yet infinitely costly. Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift, dorion, without cause, freely, as a gift, by His grace. That's from our side. We had nothing to offer, and it is completely free. But from God's side, notice, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Don't ever think of justification as cheap. It's free to us. It cost God the blood of His Son. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Now those are economic terms, and we looked at that. Now today in verse 25 and 26, He changes to what we might call legal terms. And the emphasis now is not on the cost in an economic sense, but rather our standing. How can God declare us righteous? And He's addressing this great question that we would ask. How can He do it? How can He still stay righteous? You see, don't ever divorce grace and righteousness. The Scripture never does. Our generation in particular has liked to talk about a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy, and divorced that thinking from the fact that God is righteous. The Scripture never does. The Scripture brings them together. When you separate them, or when you emphasize grace to the exclusion of His righteousness, what happens is you distort what God did, you distort who God is, and ultimately, you distort, of course, the gospel, and it can lead to outright heresy, and often does. Many people today are spewing forth stuff about mercy and a God of love and have no concept of the God they're really talking about, who is a God of righteousness. And yes, we rejoice in His love and His mercy, but never do we separate it from His righteousness, because the Bible doesn't. And they're fine there, you know, where do you say, where do they come together? They come together at the cross. They come together at the cross. And many people who think they're Christians aren't. And most Christians, I would say, it's almost the exceptional Christian who can answer questions about Christianity with clarity. Why is Christianity so narrow, people ask? And a lot of Christians kind of don't know what to say. Why can't God, if God is so loving, why doesn't He just forgive everybody? And a lot of people, even believers, maybe you, say, I don't know how to answer that. You get a hold of this passage and the ones we're going to look at this morning, and God answers these things. The truth answers these things. Now look at verse 25 and 26. Whom God displayed, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now we're told here that God publicly displayed his righteousness by the propitiation that Christ accomplished at the cross. Now, to get this word, and it's a great term, it has the idea of satisfaction. God has been conciliated or appeased. His righteous anger and wrath against sin has been propitiated so that he can be propitiatory. He can be merciful to us. In fact, the Old Testament term mercy seat was regularly translated with this term when the Hebrew Old Testament was put into the Greek in the Septuagint. This term was used for the mercy seat. And I think one of my favorite texts in all the New Testament, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. Listen, as we look at the righteous character of God this morning, and as we get a handle on this, we can expect our appreciation of God's love to grow. In this is love. Not that we loved God. Don't cheapen love to our love. The real definition of love is that God sent his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. Now I want to look at two New Testament texts and one Old Testament text on this issue of verse 25, a propitiation through faith in his blood. And by the way, that is the word order. You can read it either way, the way it's in our text in the English or the other way around, and you get both. Both are getting at the truth on this matter of propitiation. But first of all, turn to Hebrews. A little bit of background, because we're going to look back at the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. Yom Kippur, you know, if I say that, I don't know what comes to your mind. You know, maybe you think, well, is that a Jewish thing or something? And, you know, maybe you think of it. When I was growing up, I loved Yom Kippur. Not for any particular reason except that I was a Giants fan. And the Dodgers ace, Sandy Koufax, couldn't pitch on Yom Kippur. And that was great news one year in the pennant race. At a crucial game, he had to sit out the game because he couldn't pitch on the Day of Atonement. I said, yes. So that's all I knew about Yom Kippur. maybe you didn't even know that about Yom Kippur. Look it up. Sandy Koufax, 63. Anyway, maybe 64, I'm not sure. But I know one thing. I was happy that it was the Day of Atonement. But I'm much happier now, in a deeper way, as I understand what really took place in the reality that Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, pictured. Now turn to Hebrews, I tell you, Hebrews 9, and let's read the background a little bit, explained really, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. The tabernacle of Israel, the outer courtyard, the holy place. There was this large tented courtyard, and then the tent within. And this whole place was called the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. And this is called the holy place inside the proper tabernacle. And behind the second veil, there was two compartments, and there was this veil. And behind the second veil, verse 3, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. The very presence of God was pictured in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark, with the mercy seat for a lid. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters, once a year. Not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now, what was all this about? Well, the Holy Spirit, verse 8, is signifying this, that the way into the holy place, the way into the very presence of God, has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the time then present, according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations performed, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I won't take the time to read the second passage. I was going to have us read part of chapter 10, but I'll summarize it this way. He just reiterates that those blood sacrifices of the Old Testament could never take away sin. They were a reminder of sin. And all these things were to picture the reality of Christ. Now, go back to Leviticus 16 with me. Third book of the Scripture, Leviticus 16, the great day, Yom of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And notice, it happened once annually, just like Hebrews reminded us. Verse 34. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. They were doing sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, trespass offerings, grain offerings all the time in the outer tabernacle, in the outer place, in the holy place. But once a year, the high priest entered into the very presence of God behind the veil, to the ark, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. It was on the seventh month, on the tenth day, verse 29 says. Now let's look at it. Look at the first two verses of chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. If you've been reading Leviticus, we should have been, we're just jumping in here, but if you're reading, you realize, oh yeah, right after the death of the sons, they didn't die of natural causes. They had the audacity to come and offer strange fire to the Lord. They came in a way not prescribed in the Scripture, and they lost their lives. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat or the propitiatory place, which is on the ark. Don't you just go in there any time, Aaron. And I'm sure Aaron was listening. His sons had died. Lest he die. You tell Aaron, don't you go in there, Aaron. I know you're the high priest, but don't you go in there. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. The whole idea here is that you don't just come to God any which way. Our generation, I know, we have this concept of God that you can come to God whenever you feel like it, in the way you want to. But the great truth of God is that He is holy and righteous, and our approach to Him must be on His terms, not our terms. And the Old Testament had all this truth taught to Israel. And so these terms, when they come up in Romans 3, are not just new thoughts. They carry all this freight. Now, the main point of the tabernacle, it seems to me, and I've just been in my devotions enjoying the whole latter half of Exodus and the early part of Leviticus and all the prescriptions that God gave and all the lessons in it for Israel and the fulfillment that we see in Christ. And the tabernacle was called, in fact, more often than it's translated tabernacle, it's called the tent of meeting. 146 times, the tent of meeting. A sinner, Israelites, you and I today, could have meeting with God, the tabernacle. By the way, you know, the New Testament picks up on this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the word there for dwelt, the Word became flesh, God became man and tabernacled among us. He tented, if you will, among us. God has taken up residency among men. Now that was what the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was to show. Now, the Day of Atonement, verse 7, a lot of times, you know, we don't have a clue. As I say, growing up, I didn't know anything about it. But let's look at what happened on the Day of Atonement, because this is the picture that Christ fulfills. Verse 7, he, speaking of Aaron, shall take two goats, and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He's to take two goats on the Day of Atonement. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. I want two goats, one for the Lord and one as a scapegoat, God said. Now, he has Aaron present a bull for his sin offering. As Hebrews said, he had to be cleansed of his own sin before he could operate as a high priest for Israel. So that's in verses 11 through 14. But then he gets down in verse 15 to when Aaron came into the Holy of Holies, that one time per year, the Day of Atonement. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Justification by Faith, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship service at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching for SW Bible Live, or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 AM. It's best to check the 800 AM program guide for up-to-the-minute schedule adjustments. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to romansproject.org or connect with us at facebook.com/romansproject. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
He became an accursed thing. His blood was shed for my sin and for your sin. And he took our sin away. The goat of removal. All this is said in that little phrase, in his blood, through faith, the greatest demonstration of God's righteousness. You see, sin must be paid for before God can be merciful. Sin must be removed before God can be merciful. God is righteous. And the just one doesn't just justify because. He justifies because of the blood of his son.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part 6 of the message titled Justification by Faith. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.